Open up your Bibles this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I've been taking a little break from John and went through a number of Psalms, and I don't know about you, I was blessed by them. And as I was praying about where to go this Sunday morning, this verse kept coming to mind, or really just a phrase from a verse in 2 Timothy 3. But I want to read the first, basically, half of the chapter, and then we'll look into it and focus on that particular portion of Scripture. But let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you that we can gather together this morning. We thank you that we can worship you, that you are worthy to be worshiped. And there's nothing that can keep us from worshiping you when our hearts are set on worshiping you. And we thank you for that. And we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for how you've been speaking it to us, how you've been working with power in our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that you would do that this morning, that you, by your word, would search our hearts. Lord, you know. And we admit that there are areas of our lives that we often don't really go to. We don't like to think about. We don't like to talk about. We don't even like to pray about. But Lord, may you search our hearts and search those areas with the light of your word, the bright and shining light of your word, that we might see them for what they are and bring them to you in repentance and in humility for you to change us. Lord, we want to grow in you this morning. We want to be transformed to be like you. And so speak to us by the power of your Spirit and change us in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I want to read to you the first 9 verses. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. This is a pretty heavy passage, isn't it? In these last days, this is what people will be like. Now, the last days began with the arrival of Jesus on this earth. God began his program of bringing to completion his plan for this world, his plan for mankind, by sending Jesus, born of Mary, living a life pure and holy, faultless, sinless, and then being crucified for our sins, and then being raised from the dead. The last days have been ushered in. But in this period of last days, before God wraps up his program with a time of great tribulation and a time of the return of Jesus Christ to the earth, in these last days, there will be perilous times. Now, in some measure and in some places throughout the world, there are always perilous times. But in different measures, in different places, perilous times come upon us. And what is the sign of this being a dangerous time of life? It's the nature and character of people. Did this list of attributes of people resonate with you? Doesn't it sound more and more like our society, or maybe I should say, isn't our society becoming more and more conformed to this description? I mean, if I were to choose one phrase to describe the people of our society, I would say lovers of self. Lovers of self. And we're being taught that again and again. You need to love yourself. You need your time. You need to take care of yourself. And we need to be stewards of ourselves. But we already love ourselves. And we especially want to compare where our investment in life shows that our love is when it's in ourselves versus in God. Because the essence of this description is lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. You have a choice. What are you going to invest your time, your energy, your gifts in? Yourself? Money? Pleasure? Those are three things that were described as being loved here. Or God? It's always an either or, isn't it? Yourself? Or God. And so we look at this description of people and we think, wow, this sounds so much like us. So what does that tell us? A perilous time, a dangerous time is coming upon us. This is the way our society is going. And more we're seeing that not only are people being this way, but they're justifying being this way. They're saying that this is the right way, the only good way to live is for the love of yourself, the love of pleasure. And so we look at that, we see the danger. Timothy is being warned about the danger. He's being warned to watch out for and turn away from this kind of people. Now, this is not just referring to an unsaved person. These are people who have a form of godliness, who appear to be godly, but don't have the essence of it. So these are people who have heard the truth, who have rejected it, who have denied it. And the word there in verse 5 for deny implies, the tense of the verb implies a once for all. So it's a done deal for them. They have denied the truth. They've denied the power of godliness. So Paul is not saying, hey, turn away from people, everybody who's ungodly. How would we share the gospel with them? How would we show them the love of Christ if we turned away from all these people? What he's warning about are these particular kind of people whom this list of attributes characterizes, but who have denied the faith, who've denied the power of godliness. We're to watch out for them. Now, all of these people, anyone living in this way, presents a danger to us, don't they? And there are really two different ways we respond to this danger. In one way, we embrace their ideology. We embrace their beliefs. We say, oh, that looks good to me. I would like some more pleasure in my life. I would like some more money in my life. I would like to take care of myself and enjoy myself more. And that appeals to us. And so there's a danger there, isn't there? We talked about that when we studied Psalm 73, that we're in danger of envying the wicked, and our feet can slip, and we can slide right into a very dangerous and even deadly place. I was thinking about the waterfalls when we went up to Yosemite and were reminding ourselves to be careful and seeing the signs. Who needs a sign to warn them to not jump over a waterfall? Nobody. You know that's deadly, and yet people knowing that will go swim in the water near the waterfall. Why? They don't understand how strong the current is. In fact, you'll be warned against wading in that water because the current can be so strong it can sweep you off your feet, sweep you into the stronger current, sweep you over the edge, and people die there. But then the warnings go further, don't they? They say the rocks can be treacherous. Dangerously slippery. So that you can be totally determined, hey, I am not going over that waterfall. No way am I jumping over that waterfall. I'm not swimming in that current. I'm not even wading in that current. And yet if you don't watch yourself, you can step on wet, slippery rock and slide down it into the current and go over the waterfall. So what do? We be cautious. We know the danger. We take care to avoid it. We look back at where the danger begins and we say, I'm going to avoid it at that point. I'm not going to start thinking about it when I'm swimming in the current and I feel how strong the current is. I'm not going to start thinking about it when I start losing my footing when I'm wading in the current. I'm not going to think about it when I start slipping from the rock. I'm going to think about it ahead of time and not go there where it's that dangerous. And so Paul is warning Timothy, and that warning applies to us. We have to watch out for this danger of being swept into this kind of a lifestyle because we envy what seem to be the blessings of it, the pleasures of it, the fun of it, the excitement of it. We've got to beware of that. But there's another danger that we ought to mention before we move on. There's a danger of looking at this kind of a lifestyle and becoming proud about the way we live. We can become licentious and go along with it. We can do away with restrictions upon ourselves, or we can impose extra ones and we can become pridefully legalistic and say, you know, I'm good because I don't do these things. And yet our hearts can be like the psalmists, envious of the people who do, and in danger of falling into it from that regard. Or we can just think, I have great self-control, I have a strong will, I'm a good and godly person, and be guilty of a great sin of pride against the Lord because we're looking to ourselves and not to Him. What is the essence here in verse 5? These are people who have a form of godliness but deny its power. They deny its power. Now, we've been speaking the last couple of Sundays on topics related to revival. In Psalm 85, we talked about prayer and prayer for revival, how the psalmist cried out to God, "Revive us again. We've seen how you've revived us in the past. You've brought fresh life to us. Revive us again." And in essence, that's what revival is. It's a time when God's Holy Spirit moves in an extraordinary way with extraordinary power to bring His fullness of life, fullness of spiritual life to His people. And through that, to awaken those who aren't His people to their need of Him. That's what happens in a revival. God's people suddenly are visited by the power of the Holy Spirit, and things begin to happen. They begin to be convicted of their sin. They begin to turn from their sin. And as they begin to have more and more of the fullness of the life of the Spirit, other people see it, and they begin to be awakened to their own condition. There are many people in the condition that we read about here who don't know the danger of their position, and they need to be awakened. And a lot of them are in the church. A lot of them are in the church. So we need to be revived so that they can be awakened. And so we pray, God, revive us again. And then we studied Psalm 32, and we studied the need of repentance and confession to deal with our sins. Because in essence, we have a choice. Are we going to live our life, or are we going to live God's life? Are we going to be full of ourselves? Are we going to be full of Him? And if we want to be full of Him, we've got to turn away from those things that are self-centered, that are self-indulgent, that are all about loving ourselves so that we can be full of Him. And so the psalmist there, David, referring back to his time of sin and guilt and repentance, shares the need for confession, of calling out to God for forgiveness. And as he did that, we saw that he himself was being revived. And that's what we want. So there's more, though, to the subject of revival. In fact, we could talk about it the rest of our days. But one thing in particular that we want to address today is this idea of power. Because when God visits His people by His Spirit, it's with power. And we all know this to some measure in our life, don't we? I mean, remember what it was like for those of you who didn't come to the Lord really early in life. Many of us have a clear recollection of all of a sudden, it's like the light went on. How did that happen? It's power, right? It's just like the light comes on in our lives, in our physical lives. The switch is flipped. The power comes through the lines to the light bulbs. Boom, there's light. There's tremendous power in the sun, incredible power to shine all this light upon us and make us uncomfortably warm sometimes. But it's amazing. Light comes as a result of power. We need more of God's power. We can look back at times in our life and we can see, wow, God brought light to me because of his power. But it goes much further than that, doesn't it? We couldn't change apart from the power of God. We couldn't change. I mean, how many of us got ourselves in a position where we thought, there's no way out. I cannot get out of this mess I got myself into. And then God showed up. He brought his power to bear on the situation. And things began to change. There's a funny saying that the difference between mankind and animals is tools, and the difference between men and women is power tools. Now, there's a little element of truth there. It's mostly how we relate to power tools, because when you think about it, how many power tools do women use too? I mean, even on our stereotypical roles, an oven is a power tool, isn't it? Dishwasher, washing machine. All these things are power tools because there's an external source of power that comes into that tool, and you're not making it work by the power of your hand or your back or your legs. There's an external source of power. God is an external source of power in our lives. And we can be so silly sometimes, having a great power tool available to us for some job in the house or in the yard, and we're too lazy sometimes to go get the power tool out. So we try to do it the hard way, and we try to use tools in the ways they aren't supposed to. I mean, how many different ways do you think we could identify that we use a screwdriver? I tried to list it one time. It's like, man, those things are so handy. You ever use one for weeding? So they work, right? Where's the weeding tool? I don't know, but here's a big screwdriver. It'll work. You know, spackle knife, crowbar, they just go on and on. But God has power available for us. But he wants us to appropriate it. Do you see what the problem here with these people from whom Timothy is warned to turn away is? That they know the power, but they've denied it. They've held to a form of godliness. What does that mean? It means they have an outward appearance. Everything looks godly, but there's nothing inside. It's an empty shell. It's like a wax figure in a museum. Try to shake its hand. Huh. That does you no good. It's cold. It's dead. There's nothing there. This is the way people can become. And this is the way we can become if we're not careful. We can deny the power of godliness. Now, the power of godliness, there's really two ways to look at it. One is the power that godliness brings to bear on the people around us. And we don't want to miss that, but that's not really what the focus here is. The focus here is the power of godliness, the power to be a godly person. So Peter, when he's speaking of this in his epistle, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he says, his, God's, divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God's divine power has given us everything, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Did you catch that? Do you have a need in your life for power? Do you have a need in your attempts at godliness for power? That power comes from God. God's power, his divine power, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Is that an amazing statement? So when we are struggling with something, when we don't have the strength to go through a trial, when we don't have the strength to resist a temptation, when we don't have the strength to serve God in the way that he's called us to, what do we need? His power. His power is available to us for those things. But these people have denied this power of godliness. What does the power of God do? You ever stop and think about how God works with power in our lives? Hold your finger here in 2 Timothy, and if you can keep up with me, turn to these other verses. If you can't, just listen. Romans chapter 1. The power of God saves us from sin. Verse 16 of Romans 1. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. The gospel, the message of good news that we can be forgiven and be made right with God, is the power for salvation. God's power saves us from our sins. Earlier in that chapter, chapter 1 of Romans, starting with verse 3, concerning his son, the son of the Father, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. What was it that raised Jesus from the dead? It's this power, the power of God, and the power of his indestructible life, as it's put in Hebrews. So that power of God saves us from sin, and it saves us from death. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 7, Paul, exhorting and encouraging Timothy, says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. What does God's power do? Saves us from fear. Find yourself in the grip of fear? You need God's power to free you from that, to save you from that. He gives us a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. If you flip back a little bit to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we see another way that God's power works in our lives. It saves us from death, it saves us from sin, it saves us from fear. Starting with verse 3 in 2 Corinthians 10, for though we walk or live in the flesh, in the body, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty, powerful in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Do you have trouble resisting the evil one, Satan and his demons? Do you have trouble resisting the temptations that he puts in your way? You need the power of God. It's through the power of God that we're able to be saved from defeat. If it weren't for God's power at work in us, we would all be conquered by our enemy. But he gives us powerful weapons to fight with, weapons strong enough even to bring our every thought into captivity. That's an amazing statement. So God's power at work. And then one more in Acts chapter 1, where Jesus, about to ascend to heaven, gives some final instructions to his disciples and tells them about what the Holy Spirit will do in their lives. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. What's the power of God going to do here? It's going to make them fruitful witnesses. They're going to become effective in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with others. And we see that happening almost immediately in Acts chapter 2, when Peter, who had recently denied his Lord out of fear, who had hidden himself in an upper room for fear, has now come out in front of those people who crucified Jesus. And he said, you are the guys who crucified Jesus. You're guilty of his death. He just stands right in front of them and boldly proclaims this, and there's a great harvest of souls that day. That's the power of God working in his life, saving him from an empty, fruitless life. So we see the power of God working in us, and you could go on through the scriptures and find a number of other places where it refers to the power of God working in our lives. But that gives you a taste from the beginning, from enlightening our eyes and saving us from sin. It's going to save us from death, saves us from fear, saves us from our enemies, saves us from an empty, fruitless life. The power of God is available to work in us, and it comes through the Holy Spirit. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So, in this passage, back in 2 Timothy chapter 3, what is Paul focusing on? These people who have a form of godliness but deny its power. Deny its power, the power that God brings to us to live a godly life, and then the results, the fruit of that afterwards. We think about this usually when we read a verse like this, especially when we've just read a description of the kind of people who deny its power, to restrict our definition of denying the power of godliness to a very narrow range. Right? And Paul is really referring to a particular narrow range of definition. Those who have denied it once for all, those who have followed up with this by trying to take people captive to false doctrines and trying to resist the truth. Janus and Jambres are the examples that he gives, and you read that the first time and you go, who? Even if you've read the whole Bible, you go, who? Who are these guys? And then you look up their names, and this is the only place in the Bible they appear. Well, these are men whose names come out of Jewish traditions. They're more than just legends. They're traditions. Well, parts of them are legends, parts of them are tradition. They're thought to be two of the court magicians in Pharaoh's court, who, when Moses came and demanded that Pharaoh let God's people go, and Pharaoh resisted that. He didn't want to let the people go. And Moses gave him a sign. Remember one of the first signs? He took his staff and he threw it down on the ground and it became a snake. And Pharaoh's magician said, hey, we can counterfeit this one. And the thought is that they had charmed snakes to be still and look like staffs, and they threw them down and woke them up, and now they're snakes. So they look like they turned their staffs into snakes. We don't know exactly what happened, but we do know that Moses' snake ate all their snakes up. And then he grabbed it by its tail and turned back into a staff, and those snakes did not come back. So God is demonstrating his power. Did these men stop resisting? No. They kept trying to reproduce the miracles that Moses was until they finally got to the point they said, hey, we can't do this. This is the finger of God. You better adjust your approach. But the legend has it that instead of saying, hey, this is the one true God, we need to worship him, they said, what can we do? How can we gain from this? They said, well, we're going to follow along with these Israelites. And when they leave Egypt, we're going to go along with them. And the legend has it that they're the ones who, when Moses was up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, said, hey, Aaron, Moses is gone. There's no God left that led us out of Egypt. Let's make a golden cow. That's what the legend says. They're the guys that originated that idea. So whether that legend or not is true, that's the picture that Paul is giving us of this kind of person who resists the truth, sees the power of godliness, but denies it, doesn't go along with it, acknowledges that there's real power there, but doesn't submit to the God who has that power. And so here's the example of this person who's denying the power of godliness, and Paul warns Timothy about that. We need to be warned about those kind of people. We need to not allow them to influence us. But as so often is the case, when there's an extreme given in Scripture that we're to watch out for, there's a spectrum that leads up to that extreme that we ought to watch out for as well. You ever looked up the word deny? You ever thought about the different ways we use the word deny? We use it in a number of different ways, and it's used in a number of different ways even in Scripture. In fact, speaking of Moses, when Stephen was on trial in Acts chapter 7, and he referred to Moses coming to the nation of Israel, in verse 35, he says, this Moses whom they rejected, this Moses whom they rejected became their deliverer. That's one sense of the word deny. It's to reject the truth of something. To contradict it is its most extreme form. To reject it is sort of the next level. We reject the truth of that claim. But you can have a spectrum that goes further, doesn't it? in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, speaking again, coincidentally or not, of Moses, it says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So what was he doing? He was denying himself of the rights that came to him from being adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. Huge amount of rights. Tradition has that he would be next in line to be Pharaoh, or was at one point at least, because Pharaoh's daughter had no sons. And the legend is that Pharaoh had no sons. Moses denied himself that right. There's another use of the word deny. And that has to do with not rejecting the truth of something, but not accepting it for ourselves. You think about that, that hits a little closer to home, doesn't it? When we're thinking about the power of godliness, none of us probably would contradict that outright. Hopefully, none of us would reject that truth or that power that God offers us. But it's much easier for us to deny it in the sense of saying, well, it's not really for me. It's for somebody else. That kind of power is for Billy Graham and Greg Laurie and those guys who are big names in the Christian world. Or maybe we draw the line a little differently. We say that kind of power is for the worship leaders and the pastors and the elders and the ministry leaders. No, that's denying the power of God. It's not accepting it for yourself. That's a form of denial, isn't it? And we can take that line and draw it further back still, because in the dictionary, yet another definition of denial is ignoring something. We can deny the existence of something by just ignoring it. I mean, most of us know what that's like from a personal experience. Maybe you went to a party or a gathering, a dinner, a whatever, a meeting, and you wanted to be a part of this group, and there were people who just totally ignored you. It's as if they denied your existence. It's as if they denied that you were in the room. Doesn't feel too good, does it? But don't we do the same thing with the power of God? Sometimes don't we just say, I'm just going to ignore that when the Lord comes through and he says, I want you to stop this. I want you to start this. I want to change this area of your life. And often our first response is to just ignore it. The Holy Spirit's speaking to me, but I don't really want to hear it. Why? Because we want more of these pleasures of the world. Because we love ourselves. We don't want the pain of having to change. We don't want the humiliation of having to tell people what we're really like or even acknowledge it to God. That's denying the power of godliness. When the Holy Spirit comes to you and says, I have something for you. It's going to be good. Even if it hurts, it's going to be good. I have something I want you to do. I have something I want you to stop. Whatever it is, when we say, I don't want to listen to that, we're doing just what other people have done to us, ignoring us, denying our existence, pretending like we're not there, like we have nothing to say to them. We do that with the Holy Spirit. It's one of the ways we grieve him. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the Godhead. We've got to remember the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit has feelings. We're told the Holy Spirit can be grieved. That's hurt. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. And doesn't it grieve you when people ignore you, people you care about? Don't you think it grieves the Holy Spirit when we ignore him? Because he loves us. He loves us. So we can ignore or we can neglect. We can have power tools that rust out because we neglect to take care of them, to use them, to maintain them. We can lose our sensitivity to the Holy Spirit by neglecting what he's saying to us. We can become calloused to the voice of the Holy Spirit, to his love for us. So We want to examine ourselves. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? How does he want to bring great power to your life? He's made the power of his Holy Spirit available to us to transform us. It's an amazing, amazing thing that God has done for us. Don't we need that power? I mean, I so desperately need that power. I need it. Pray for me that I'll walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. We all need that, don't we? We need to pray for one another that we'll walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, that we'll walk in his holiness, that we will live this godly life that God has for us by receiving his power and letting him live in and through us. Are we rejecting it? Refusing it? Neglecting it? Ignoring it? Does it just seem like this kind of a life is too inconvenient for us? It's too hard of a fight? It's too costly of a price to pay to have that kind of life? It's not. Satan says that. God never says that. God already paid the biggest price of all. He sent his Son to die on the cross for us. He sends his Holy Spirit to give us this power. If you reject the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll wind up a shell of the Christian. You may still come to church. You may still go through the motions. You may still convince a lot of people that you're okay, that everything's all right, that you're living a godly life. We Christians can easily be fooled. Happens a lot. But you'll be the one missing out most of all. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't want to just come and be your helper. He wants to fill you. He wants to fill you. And what that requires from us is a turning away from our own strength. You know, oftentimes we try to do things in our own strength. Diane just asked me recently, she said, do you feel like you're trying to fight this in your own strength? I thought, you know what? Partly I am. There's no wonder it's so hard. I don't have that kind of strength. But when we yield ourselves fully to God, then he fills us, and we have the fullness of his power at work in us and at work through us. It's his power we need. It's his power. So we've got to turn away from our own strength. We've got to say, I don't care how much it costs. I want all that God has for me. I want it all. I mean, how often when you were younger and there was Christmas, did you say, oh, I just want this present. Forget all these other ones. I'm just going to open one. You can take all the rest of them back to the store. Now, if you had done like some of us and peeked inside, you might have said, well, this present you can take back because, you know, I don't need any more socks or sweaters. But without knowing, you want all the gifts that people want to give you. When you're a kid, anyway. When you're grown up, you realize that some of them come with strings, and you may not want them. God doesn't put strings on them. Every good and perfect gift comes from him. Comes from him. The power of the Holy Spirit is a good and perfect gift. In 2 Peter, let me go back to that promise and read what comes after it. He says, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue of Jesus Christ, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What we see in 2 Timothy chapter 3 is the result of the corruption of lust in human souls. It just corrupts and corrupts and corrupts until they become lovers of self and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. But in place of that love of self, we can have love of God when we allow the Holy Spirit to have all of us, to fill us, to be our Lord. It's a pretty clear choice, isn't it? Do we want to live like this? Do we want to live in the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God? So let's continue to pray for revival. Let's continue to turn away from our sins and confess them to the Lord. But let's also ask for the power of the Holy Spirit in our life, and let's receive it. Let's respond when He prompts us. He's been prompting a lot of you today, hasn't He? Been doing a lot of prompting here today. And each of you has to take that prompt back to Him and either say, yes, I'm going to respond to that, or no, I'm going to reject it. I'm going to deny it. Pastor Greg, someone must have told you about me. No. The Holy Spirit knows right where you are. He knows right what you need. And He wants to deliver you from every wickedness of this world, including those in your own soul. Not just from your transgressions, not just from your sins, but from your very iniquity, as we studied last time. So, let's go to Him. Let's draw near to Him. And let's ask Him to do what we know He wants to do, even in us. Father, we bow before You. Your word searches us. It's amazing that You can do this, Lord, that through someone just speaking Your word and talking about it, You can poke down into deep places in our hearts and show us problems, show us areas that are not pleasing to You. Lord, we want to see these. We want to see ourselves for who we really are. We look through this list of the way people are in the last days, and too often, Lord, it doesn't just sound like our society, but it sounds like us. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for being lovers of pleasure. Forgive us for being lovers of money. Forgive us for being lovers of ourselves. Lord, forgive us for all these ways we have shamed You. Forgive us, Lord. We don't ask because of what we've done or what we can do. We only ask because of what You have done and what You have promised. You sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. Those sins have been paid for. We ask for forgiveness on the basis not of our sincerity, of our earnestness in prayer, but on the basis of what Jesus has already done, and on the basis of knowing that You, Father, have accepted that payment. That's how we ask. And we ask in confidence on the basis of Your promise that if we confess our sins, You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we want that cleansing. We know there's a measure of instantaneous cleansing that comes when we truly forsake our sins, but we know there's also a scrubbing, a deep cleaning that needs to be done into our minds, into our hearts, where You work on the roots of our sins. And Lord, we ask for that as well. Cleanse us from our sins. Cleanse us from the defilement and the stains of our sins. Make us fresh and new through the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, we come to You. We confess our sins. And we confess our inadequacy, our lack of power. Lord, we haven't had the power to resist temptation the way we should. We haven't had the power to persevere through trials the way we should. We haven't had the power to serve You the way You deserve to be served. So, Lord, forgive us for the ways that we have rejected Your power when You offered it to us, or neglected it, or ignored it. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for ignoring the voice of Your Spirit when You spoke to us and You told us to stop, to turn around, to not go there, to not think that, to not even allow ourselves to feel that, to not envy what we see as the blessings of this wickedness in the world. Lord, forgive us for not responding to Your voice. And change us, Lord. We want to be people who follow You, who listen for You, who seek You, who follow hard after You, and who obey You, who obey the least promptings of Your Spirit. We want to be that kind of people. Lord, make us that kind of people. Make us that kind of people. Lord, right now. Right now. We want change in our life right now. If you want change in your life, if God's been speaking to you, if this is your prayer, I want you to stand up right now. Lord, we want change right now. We want you to change our hearts. We want you to search through us by the light of the truth of your word. Lord, you know our needs. Nobody else probably in the world really knows our needs. Even we don't know them fully, but you know. Lord, change us. Here we are. We're offering ourselves to you. Lord, you promised us power when the Holy Spirit would come upon us. We don't believe that promise was just for the disciples for the day of Pentecost, but that you want to continue to come with power by your Holy Spirit. You charged us through the Apostle Paul to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what we want. We're so tired. We're sick of being full of ourselves, Lord. We're sick of watching ourselves spill out, leak out, and color everything, stain everything, stink up the joint. Lord, we want to be full of you. We want your words to come out of our mouths. We want your thoughts in our minds. We want your feelings in our hearts. We want to do your will. So, Lord, here we are. We're offering ourselves to you afresh today. We're standing before you. We're publicly admitting that we need you and we want you and we're asking for you. Lord, come with power upon us. Consecrate us for you, for your purposes. Change our lives, Lord, for your glory. And wake the people around us by the change you make in us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you've heard our prayer this morning. Thank you that you're going to work in our lives. May you be glorified in us. In Jesus' name.